The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Let's take our Bibles and let's say them together, whether it's in written form or whether you have electronic, take your Bible, turn to the book of Hosea. We're in a series called The Year of the Word, and we're walking through all the books of the Bible, beginning with Genesis all the way to Revelation. Today we land in the book of Hosea. While you're finding that book, if you're not familiar with it, you can look in the very beginning of your Bible, table of contents, and it lays out where that is. That's our 28th book out of all of the 66 books as we're walking through God's Word, and we look forward to unpacking this today. Now, as you have find your book there in Hosea, also turn to Romans chapter 9. We're going to be landing at the end of our time in Romans 9 and make some connection between these two things. My goal today as we study the book of Hosea is that you will see, if maybe for the first time, or be reminded that God is a merciful God to an unfaithful people. God is a pursuing God to an unfaithful people. We see in this book of Hosea that God is using Hosea to call to the nation of Israel who have abandoned God, who have forsaken God. And we see very clearly in this book God's pursuing love of this people. Now, all of us in this room have probably experienced at times deadlines of different things. Many of you, those are students and college students, or those who are in grad school, you have deadlines of assignments that have to be done. And oftentimes there are professors or teachers that will extend grace to those deadlines. And you're grateful for those deadlines. But all of us know of another day that happens every year, that it's a deadline that is fixed for every one of us. And that date is April 15th. Anybody know what that deadline is? Taxes. Anybody loves that day, don't you? Now, isn't it amazing, even though we know that day comes, how many of us wait till the very end? A few of you. Some of us in this room probably file for extensions. You don't have to raise your hand and show your guilt. But it's amazing. I do know some people that file for extensions like every year. Well, I always try to file on time to get done. And then sometimes that you're thinking, oh, I got another month. And that time just gets close. And then that April 14th is there and you got it in by 12 o'clock, you know, and you're like, got to get it done. You're stressed. Well, now that I have two kids that are working and they have their own taxes they have to file, but they're still dependent on me. So I'm helping them file those things. Well, this year, there was a problem in all of those multiplicity of check boxes that you have to check. There was one little box that I inadvertently checked wrong. So my taxes got rejected. But they still wanted my money. Because if you don't pay it by the deadline, you get interest. So guess what? My form is still not resolved. So they give you an extension for 6 months until October 15th. You have 6 months of deadline. There's a grace period that's extended, but you know that date is already there. Now, I tell you that story because we live with deadlines in our lives. There is another deadline that is looming for every person. And that is the fact that one day God is going to stop extending mercy, and the deadline is going to come when he's going to send his son, and that those whose debt has not been resolved will face his judgment. In this book of Hosea, God is speaking through Hosea of another coming deadline. God is warning the nation of Israel that judgment is going to come if they do not return to him. It is a picture, as we look through the book of Hosea, of how God in his character and his nature has been consistent since the beginning of time. God pursues people. He gives people a chance to repent. And if you don't repent, there will be a time where judgment will come. And so for the nation of Israel, they have abandoned God, and God has sent them one more prophet to be able to speak to them. Hosea actually is the last prophet to the nation of Israel. I remind you that Israel, when we're talking about Israel in this particular text of today, We're talking about during a time frame of the nation where the nation was divided. There was a southern nation of Judah. There was a northern nation of Israel, the northern nation of Israel. They had divided early on. There's one time where there was one nation, where Saul was a king, then David was a king, then Solomon was the king, and then there was Rehoboam, and the nation split. And at that time, there were two nations. And we're talking about the northern nation this particular time. Of all the kings that the northern nation had, 20 kings, not one of them was godly. But God was extending grace to them to call them back to himself. And so I want you this morning to hear that if you in this room or listening online are not a follower of Jesus, the fact that you are breathing this morning is God is extending mercy to you. And so I want you to hear this morning. My plea to you this morning is don't take for granted the extension of God's mercy. If God has redeemed you and you have received Christ and you have been redeemed, don't take for granted the mercy that God has given to you. Live and cherish the beauty of what God has done. As we find ourselves in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1, is where we're going to begin as we look at the points. But I actually want us to start with chapter 14 and actually look at the last verse of this book. And the reason why we're beginning here is that it's almost like there's a tag at the end of this book as an appeal for the reader then and for us today to make certain that we're hearing this text. Remember, God's word is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We're not just reading a history book this morning. We are reading God's written word to us, and it is still speaking to us today. So what God said to the book of Hosea is what he is saying to you and me this morning. And listen to what he says here, Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So the question for you and for me is, will we be wise this morning? Will we be wise and listen to what Hosea is saying to us? Because God is saying, if we listen to these things and know these things, then his way is right. And if we don't listen, then you will stumble in the way. So my prayer today is that we will hear it and we will not stumble in the way. So turn with me now to chapter 1 as we begin. Hosea's message and his ministry and his life is all a picture of the extension of God's mercy. So I want to show you that theme and that truth. So every truth that I'm giving you today is built around substantiating that God is an extension of his mercy to people who are unfaithful. So Hosea chapter 1 verse 1, we're going to read and see that even the length of time that God allowed Hosea to be a prophet to the nation of Israel is in fact an extension and a measure of God's mercy. Let's read chapter 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So these four kings, it says, are kings of Judah. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay, so understand what's being said here. Oftentimes when we read verses like this, we just kind of blow over them. Especially like this is like similar to genealogies when you read them. We just kind of read through them. It's a genealogy, son of this, son of this. Son of that. Well, what's the point of verse 1 telling us that Hosea is a prophet in these different kings? The picture for us is actually telling us how long he's a prophet. So when you take the time stamp in regard to Jeroboam, you see the stamp that's there on the screen. Jeroboam the second. This is not Jeroboam the first. Jeroboam the first actually was the first king of Israel when they split, some 200 years prior to this moment. Jeroboam the second begins reigning about 793. Now, Israel gets exiled in 722. But look at this last king. Hezekiah, king of Judah, actually begins to reign at 716. So do the math. If Hosea begins to prophesy at the beginning of Jeroboam II, 793, and if he's going all the way to Hezekiah in 716, this prophet has been a prophet to this nation for almost 80 years. You know what that means? Hosea is the longest tenured prophet of all the prophets. Now, why do I say that to you? We look at Hosea, and you think about it. 80 years. Do you think that 14 chapters can contain 80 years of ministry? Probably not. But the message that he proclaims in these 14 chapters is all the same. God is gracious. He loves you. There's judgment that's coming. You need to return. You need to repent, or judgment's going to come. That's in summation. So it's one message that he is saying for all these 80 years. The point I'm saying to you is that God was extending great mercy to the nation of Israel to warn them. You and I, right now, the fact that Christ has not returned is a picture and an extension of the measure of God's mercy. But every time that they would see Hosea, they would know that he is the message. So, for example, if Hosea is with these people for these 70 or 80 years, every time that they would see him, they would know what his message is. Do you ever have anybody in your life like that? If you see them, you know what they're going to be asking you. Like, I know some of you probably know if you get a text from me, you're like, he's going to ask me the same thing. Like, so for example, I mean, how many of you have gotten texts from one of the staff asking, hey, where you been? How's it going? How can we pray for you? Anybody got a text like those? No, I know some of you aren't raising your hand because we know that we've texted you before. And so, like, there's one guy I've texted. He's like, he's going to ask me the same thing. And so one time I'm actually walking up, and as soon as he sees me, he says, I know what you're going to ask me. You're going to ask me where I've been? I said, that's exactly what I'm going to ask you. So imagine this is like Hosea to the nation of Israel. Every time they see him, he's like a walking billboard. I mean, we have billboards on the interstate, but you've also seen those trucks that actually like driving billboards before, like where they're driving around with a sign. So Hosea's life is like a walking billboard to God's message to the nation of Israel. Like he wants them desperately to return to him. Now, what is the ministry and what's the time like that he is existing in? Look again at your Bible. It says that he's, verse 1, it's in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, I mentioned to you that none of the kings of Israel that when the nation got split were godly. So let me just give a description to you on the screen for you so you don't have to turn there. But 2 Kings 14 tells us what the time was like in the days of Jeroboam the second. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joah, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, which would have been Jeroboam the first, which reigned 200 years prior to him, which he made Israel to sin. Well, what did Jeroboam the first do? Jeroboam the first, if you remember, when he became king, he actually, in the most perimeter or extension of Israel, he set up two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Bethel was in the south and one was in Dan. And he told the people, he said, look, these are the gods that rescued you out of Egypt, which was not true. So what happened is now we're 200 years after that. And Jeroboam the second, the description that's made of him, it says, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which means he's not leading the nation to worship God. He's leading the nation to worship these false gods. It's continued for this length of time. And at the same time, God is giving Hosea as a prophet to call the people to repentance. Now, think through it with me just for a moment. How long is God, has God been merciful to the nation of Israel? If you take it to the beginning of the time when Jeroboam the first was actually reigning till now, we're talking about 200 years before Hosea actually begins. Now, so you ask yourself the question, is God merciful? He's been very merciful to them. And so we understand what's happening is that also, if you were to read just a few verses past what's on your screen, you will find out that during the time that Jeroboam the second, even though he was an ungodly king, God was being gracious to that nation, and he was allowing them actually to take back some of the territory that had been taken in previous wars. It was also a time where the nation was actually experiencing plenty, like their produce and their crops, and everything was really good. But what happens is that when things get plentiful and bountiful, guess what happens often to people? Who do they forget? God, who has given it to them. So God makes it very clear. He says, look, they don't even realize that I'm the one who gave it to them. But since I'm the one who gave it to them, if they don't return, guess what he's going to do? You want to guess? Take it back. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 8 and 9. Notice what God says about the nation. And she did not know, and she is the pronoun referring to Israel, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for who? So they use it for a false god, false worship. So God had blessed them, but notice what he says in verse 9. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. What is God saying he's going to do if they don't repent? He's going to take it back. So in this time of bountiful and this plentiful time, God was extending grace to them, calling them to repentance. Now, what do we take from the application from this main point? Don't, in this moment in 2026, take for granted the extension of God's mercy that he gives us. So if you are looking at this and you say, well, I can live the way I want to, don't take for granted. One of the problems that happens in America for specifically is because we are a blessed nation. You go to other countries and you travel third world countries, you realize when you take those trips and you come back how blessed you are. But there's a problem in Americans. We actually have the sin of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. Like we think that we're good. We think that we've done all those things. But may I just remind you that what you have is a gift and a grace of God. Don't take those things for granted. Don't be like Israel and thinking that we've done those things. What you have has been given from God, and use those for good. What was God saying? They're using it for the wrong things. Maybe realize even the resources all God has given us has been for the glory of God. Now, in addition to this length of time for Hosea, God actually does something and tells Hosea to do something that's kind of blows our mind, to be able to communicate God's message to the nation. And the second thing that I want you to see this morning is that God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute, and this marriage to a prostitute actually becomes a picture of God's love for Israel, who was acting like a prostitute. Now, does that not seem like contrary to what a prophet's supposed to be like? Someone's supposed to be holy, supposed to be faithful, supposed to be loving, but yet God is giving this picture. But listen closely to me. Hosea's marriage is not just for Hosea to understand God's love. Hosea, his marriage, as I mentioned to you, is to be a walking billboard to the nation of Israel. So the nation itself will see what he is doing. So understand the symbolism. Hosea is symbolic of God. His wife Gomer is symbolic of the nation of Israel. Israel is unfaithful. Gomer is an unfaithful wife. And so God is saying, I want you to do this because I want the nation to see, I want you to understand my heart, is that I am loving people who are unfaithful. Now, we see this. See ourselves in his wife. None of us are good enough to be attached to a loving God. God is the one who does all the work of pursuing and loving us. So this is the picture that I want you to see. So read chapter 1, and let's read verses 2 and 3. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. Why? Notice the conjunction. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now pay attention to the text and make sure you understand the reason. He says, go marry her. Why? Because the land, the people, also have forsaken the Lord. He wants them to realize the people, Israel, have been unfaithful. And so I want you to go marry someone who is unfaithful. Now, some have said that what actually is meant here is that Hosea is going to marry a woman and then she later becomes unfaithful. That's not the language of the text. The text says you're supposed to go find a woman of whoredom or prostitute, as maybe some of your texts may say, and marry her. Now, what we find is in this that this picture is a picture of Israel, how they have abandoned God. So notice the text that says, do this because the land commits whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So how has Israel forsaken the Lord? Two main things that I want you to see. I want you to just see this in the text. Two things. Number one is that they're forsaking God for other gods. Number two, they're reaching out to other nations for help rather than reaching out to God. So you've got the two things. This is how they're forsaking God. They are worshiping other gods and they're reaching other nations. Let me show you these in the scripture. Okay, look with me to chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. And I want you to see where they are actually calling out to other nations for help. So chapter 7, we'll just actually just read verse 11. Ephraim is another word that is used to refer to Israel because it was one of the predominant tribes of Israel. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt and going to Assyria. So you're talking about on two perimeters, Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north. They're reaching out to those nations. Verse 12, as they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. What's God going to say to them? What's he going to do to them because they're reaching out to Egypt and Assyria? He's going to bring them down like a bird being trapped. Why is he doing this? Because they're reaching out for help to ungodly nations rather than calling out to God when they need help. Now, some of us may look at this and say, well, that has no relationship to me whatsoever. You may not necessarily be calling out to a nation, but when our lives are shown that we are not reaching out to God, but we reach out to other things, maybe we're trying to do things in our own way, we can forsake God that way. We think we can fix it. We can do it. Rather than falling on our face before God and saying, God, we need you. And we try to fix it, we make a mess of it oftentimes. And we make things worse than it is. And God will make us worse, and he will trap us like a bird to reach our senses to actually realize we actually need to turn upward to God. And the second thing, what do? They're turning to other gods. Look at chapter 11. I'll show it to you very specifically. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. So God is reminding them and calling them to point out to them their fault and their sin. Chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Israel, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, which is a predominant worship, and burning offerings to idols. So they were worshiping Baal and they were worshiping idols. So this is how, when you're looking back to chapter 1 and God tells Hosea to go marry Gomer, he says, look, I want this to be a picture because my people have forsaken me. Just like this woman is unfaithful, my people are unfaithful. But what could God have done at this point? I mean, he's already had 200 years of grace. What could he have done? He could have just said, I'm done. But understand, Hosea is the last prophet for them. It's the last message that they're going to receive. Now, what happens is, after they're married, God is going to give them children. And the children, their names actually become a message to the nation of Israel as well. So they have children and they don't get to name them. Actually, God tells them, okay, now we'll name this child this name, this child this name, and this child this name. Now you say, why is that important? Are they going to come and look and say, oh, look at that sweet little child. He's going to say, yeah, here's the name. They'll be like, what? Remember, if Hosea is a prophet for like 70 to 80 years, guess how long those children are going to be around? Are you with me? So these children, when they're born, they also now become walking billboards to the message of what God wants them to get. So what's the names of the children? Let's read the text and I'll point them out to you. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. So that's the first son that was born. For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. So what's he going to do? For in a little while, I will what? Punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So here's what, in essence, what the name Jezreel means. It means that judgment is about to come. Now, what does this mean that he says, name him Jezreel because Jehu did these things? Well, you have to go all the way back when King Ahab was ruling the nation of Israel. Does anybody remember Ahab's wife? Her name was Jezebel. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Okay, so Jezebel, and you had the prophets of Baal. Remember, there was Elijah, and there was this contest that took place between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they were calling out to their God, and they couldn't get God's attention, and Elijah calls out to God, and then God consumes the sacrifice, and so to be able to prove that God was true. Well, later, Jehu takes things into his hands, and he actually later has Ahab killed and all the prophets of Baal, and it was originally commended. Because the prophets of Baal had been destroyed, but the whole purpose was so that Jehu become king and then turn the nation to God. But Jehu did not turn from God, and it says he continued to do the sins of Jeroboam. So God says, I'm going to punish the house of Jehu. And Jezreel, that moment when Jehu destroyed all those prophets of Baal, were in the valley of Jezreel. And so what God says is, Israel, You're going to be just like Jezreel, meaning when they saw this child named, it was a picture and a reminder, judgment is going to come. So imagine your child grows up, Jezreel's walking the streets. Every time you see Jezreel, say, hey man, what's your name? Jezreel, they're like, oh, right. It's a picture. God is saying, hey, I want you to understand that judgment is going to come. Now, what's the next two children's name? The next one's going to be No Mercy. Verse 6, she conceived again, bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. Why? For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Okay, so ask yourself the question again. Has God given them mercy at this point? Were they his people up to this point? Remember, what was the original covenant God made with his people? All, take your history lesson all the way back to Moses on the mountain with God, Exodus chapter 19. God made a covenant with Israel, and he made a condition for them to experience his mercy and experience being his people. I'll put it on the screen for you so you can see it. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6 says, if you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. What's the condition? What's the word? What is it? If. If you do these things, you'll be my people. So here we have 200 years later. Well, actually, when God gave that, Exodus chapter 19, that was around 1400 BC. Now we're at 700 and something BC, almost 700 years. Now you ask yourself the question, not just Hosea's length of ministry for 70 years. Now we're at 700 years since that covenant. Has God been merciful? And so now what he's saying is, look, this child is going to be called No Mercy. This child is going to be called not my people because I have been gracious. If they don't turn, they're not going to experience mercy and they're not going to any longer be my people. So God is warning them over and over again to make sure that they are turning. Now, how do they actually break the covenant? Because that's the condition. Turn with me to chapter 4 so you can see exactly what takes place. Chapter 4. Yes, we saw that they worship other gods. Yes, we saw they're calling out to other nations for help. But chapter 4 lists several things that they do that they break. Now, understand, check in Exodus chapter 19, God made a covenant with his people. He gave the conditions. And then it's chapter 20 where he then gives the commandments, which most of us refer to them as the Ten Commandments, of how they are to live out the covenant. So let me remind you again, the commandments is not the covenant. The commandments are how they live out the covenant that God has given to them. And so in chapter 20, he lists all those commandments. And then in chapter 4, here in Hosea, God is going to tell them, here's what he finds wrong with the nation of Israel. Verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Okay, so they're not faithful. They're unfaithful. There's no steadfast love, which means they love some and they go back and forth. And then he says there's no knowledge. We're going to come back to that one. But notice what they are guilty of doing. Verse 2. Remember the commandments in Exodus 20? I'm going to read these and I'm going to tell you which commandment they're breaking. There is swearing. That's commandment number 3. There's lying. That's commandment number 9. There's murder. That's commandment number 6. There's stealing. That's commandment number 8. And they're committing adultery. That's commandment number 7. And they break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Go to verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood. That's commandment number 2. And their walking staffs gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. They have left their God to play the whore. That's commandment number 1. Guess what commandments are left out? Remember? Commandment 4, commandment 5, and commandment 10. So they broke 7 out of 10. So are they in good shape? Can we do 7 out of 10 and be good? Can we do break 1 and be good? If you don't know this verse, let me tell it to you. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if we fail at keeping one part of the law, we break all of it. Now, commandment 4 just means honor the Sabbath. If they're worshiping God and worshiping the other gods, do you think they're actually honoring the Sabbath? Commandment 5 is honor father and mother. If they're lying, they're stealing and doing all these other things, do you really think they're probably honoring their father and mother? Commandment 10 says don't covet. If they're actually being unfaithful and they're committing adultery, do you think they're actually coveting? So they're guilty of everything. And so God is saying, look, you're about to not be my people. So already God could stop extending the grace given to them, but he's giving this message to say, look, you're about to be not my people. You're about to have no mercy. And Jezreel is coming around the corner. God wants them to turn. They think, though, that they're okay. Now, some of you may know people, and maybe even yourself, that you think that you can live the way you want to and then worship God a little and think that God's okay with that. That's not the way God works. And here, that's a problem even for the nation of Israel. They're dual worshiping. We already read that they're worshiping Baal and other idols, but they're actually still going to the temple and doing sacrifices. Let me show you where they're actually doing both things. Look at chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. We just read in verse 12 and 13, just kind of drawing your attention to it, that they're inquiring of a piece of wood and they're worshiping those things. So they're bowing down to those things. But then look at chapter 5, verse 6. Notice what is said of them. With their flocks and their herds, they shall go to seek the Lord. Now, where would they go to seek the Lord? You'd have to go to the temple to go to seek the Lord. But they also have high places in Israel. So they think that they're actually going to seek the Lord with their flocks and their herds. But notice what God says. With their flocks and their herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. So God is saying, you're going to go through this motion and you think that you're okay and you're still doing these other worship things. You think that you're fine, but I've withdrawn from you. God is not pleased when we try to worship God and then live the way we want to do when we worship other things. Are you with me? You understand? So we're still guilty of this. You can call the bell whatever it is in your life, but there are things that we bow down to that actually becomes our heart of worship. We just sang the song that we're coming back to the heart of worship because we want God to be the premier thing of our life. Now, what though, go back, that was really the indictment or the reason for them breaking all these things. Look back at chapter 4 and notice the third thing that's mentioned in verse 1. There's no faithfulness. We've already talked about they're not faithful doing these things. There's no steadfast love. But it says there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, what type of knowledge are we talking about? Can you know about God and not know God? Can you have a concept of God and not know God? Absolutely. But who's responsible in their day to make God known? The priests were supposed to be. The priests and the prophets. Well, is Hosea letting them know about God? Certainly he is. The priests were supposed to be doing it, but notice what they're not doing. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Notice what God says the priests were guilty of not doing. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. God is saying even the priests have forgotten me. The priests have forgotten the law. And so therefore the people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But we have to ask ourselves the question. How do they know in chapter 5, verse 6 to still be going and trying to present sacrifices to the Lord if they don't know about God? So they do know about God. So what is being said here in chapter 4 about no faithfulness, no steadfast love, it means that God is saying, I want them to truly know me. I don't want them just to know about me. Look at chapter 6. Look at what Hosea's plea is for the people. He wants people to know God. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. God, so what Hosea is saying, look, his plea is he wants people to let's know God. But notice what God says in verse 6 of this same chapter. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what does God want? Does God want their offerings? Does God want their sacrifice? What does he want? He wants them to know him. It's the same today. God wants us to know him, not just know about him. God doesn't want us just to sit in a sanctuary and just sit in a service and that be all it is. God wants us to intimately know him. That only comes through salvation, through Christ, and then walking with God to know about God. You could actually memorize tons of verses and not know God intimately. The desire is God wants you and me to know him. So this is what Hosea's plea is in verse 3. Let us press on to know the Lord. That wording there, to press on, is actually the image of let's chase hard so that we know God. Meaning, let's do all that it takes on our part to know Him. So you and me, what does that mean practically for us? How can we practically press in to be able to know the Lord? Can you be here on Sundays? Is that one way? Yes. But can you meet with God every day in the Word to know Him? Let me give you an illustration to help you understand. There's lots of different social media platforms, and you can actually follow people or subscribe to people, and you can see everything on their feed. So if you take Instagram, for example, if you click and say you're going to be a follower of that person, I can actually see all of their stuff. I can read about their bio. I can read about their family. I can learn much about them. I can consume their content, and I can know everything about that person, and I can talk to you about that person, but I don't know that person. And there's a lot of Instagram followers of God. We know about Him. We don't know Him. When there's a real encounter with God, you know Him. Like, He changes your life. And so if you're sitting there this morning, listen to me, and you're saying, man, have I met God like that? I'm not talking about something where you fall out on the floor. I'm talking about just a real encounter with God. When you come to the point that you realize of His mercy and His grace, and you surrender your life to Him, there's something supernatural that takes place when the Spirit of God comes into your life. He changes you. So I really want you to hear His example of Hosea to the people, and His message to them was, Hosea wanted Gomer to know Him, and God wants His people to know Him. God is calling us not just to have outward appearance, but to know Him. Well, there's one more thing that God tells Hosea to do that's an example for us. So remember, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute as an example of His faithfulness. But after he's married to her for a period of time, they have children, Gomer becomes unfaithful again. She leaves him. Now, what could he do? Technically, he could say, okay, I'm done. But what does God tell Hosea to do? Go back, you find her, and you purchase her, and let her belong to you. So Hosea's pursuit and purchase of Gomer, his wife, becomes an example to us of how God has done the work of pursuing and purchasing us. Let's read the text. Chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. So I want you to see yourself in Gomer. I want you to see yourself as an unbeliever in this text. And then if you are a believer, see yourself what God did for you. Okay, let's read the text. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So again, his purpose of pursuing Gomer is an example, he says, of what Israel is doing. He says, now go love her again. Remember what chapter 1 says, go marry a prostitute. Now he says, go love again, which means that he's not talking about marrying somebody else. He's talking about loving and pursuing the same one. You with me? You understand? So what he's saying is she's been unfaithful, and he says, the reason I want you to do this is because Israel has also turned to other gods and loved cakes of raisins. Now what in the world does that mean? The cakes of raisins were a part of Baal worship that was offered up to Baal. So it was an example of what they loved. And so what God is saying is, look, Israel has come to me, but they've abandoned me, and now they're worshiping the other gods, just like Gomer has left you, and now I want you to go love her again. But guess what? It was going to cost Hosea something. Verse 2. So I bought her. So this means Hosea has to pursue and find out where she's at. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethis of barley. Now we read that and we say, what does that mean? So let me put it to you practically. For Hosea, that was about half of his year's salary. It's costing him. So he doesn't have all the money, but he has barley and other things that he can use to be able to buy Gomer back. Now, the question is asked, if she's a prostitute, why is she in a spot where she doesn't have any money? She's actually gotten herself in such dire straits that she's not even wanted by anyone. And now she has debt that she can't pay. And so when Hosea goes, what this means is, if she's got debt, then she's probably on the auction block to be sold as a slave. And so for Hosea to be able to buy Gomer, he can't just give any price. He has to pay her debt to get her out. This is a picture of you and me. See us as Gomer. We have debt when in our sin that we can't pay. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, well, I'm not Gomer. I'm not a sin. I'm not a slave. Actually, the Bible tells us, and listen closely, in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that every person is a slave to something. Either we're a slave to sin, which leads to disobedience, or we're slave to sin, which leads to death, or a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we're a slave to something. And the only way you can become a slave to obedience is when Christ has actually paid your debt and got you out of that debt. That's why Romans 6:23 says the wages, the payment of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when we look at this text, this chapter 3 screams the gospel. It is portraying for us exactly what God has done. So God is doing it through Hosea, and he's reaching out to Gomer. But guess what has to happen? Gomer has to make a decision if she's actually going to go with Hosea. She has a choice. The debt's been paid. She can leave. So he gives her the invitation. And notice verse 3. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You should not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. He's telling her, look, I've bought you. So now you belong to me. And now you must belong to me. You must commit to be with me. Now, here's where the story of Hosea kicks in. God has paid the price by sending Hosea as the messenger to tell them that God wants to redeem them. But Israel is on the auction block, and they don't realize that they have debt that's been paid. They have to decide if they're going to respond to the gracious God who is extending his love to them. Now, the way the story goes, though, is that Israel does not respond. They think that the way they're living is fine. They think that by offering sacrifices to Baal and idols and living that they want to, breaking all the commandments, that they think they're fine with God. Why do we think they're fine with God? Because they keep showing up to the temple and trying to offer up sacrifices even on the high places. They think they're okay, but in reality, they are not. They're trapped. So let me make that parallel to us. When we're in sin and we're worshiping God some on the side, Satan tricks us to make us think that the way that we're living is actually okay. But in reality, you're a slave. But God extends his grace to us and invites us to come to him. But we have to be able to repent from those things. What was the invitation that Hosea said to them in chapter 6? Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What does he tell them that they need to do? Come, let us what? Return. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. What's the end of the book end with? Chapter 14, verse 1. What does he say? Read it with me. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. So here's where the story of Hosea as a prophet and the book. So after chapter 3, when we have this picture that he goes and purchases her, and the invitation is for her to come and commit to him, chapters 4 through 14 is God, like Hosea, standing at the auction block to Israel and saying, I'm extending grace to you, come. And Israel says, nope. I'm going to live the way I want to. And what was the first child's name going to be? Jezreel, which means if they don't return and they live the way they want to, guess what God says he's going to do? Discipline is coming. Now, why, here's a big question, are we walking through all these books this way? Why would God actually give us the book of Hosea if the Bible is all about fulfilling the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which says to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent, from Eve there's going to be a seed that's going to come eventually, it's going to crush your head, it's eventually going to be Jesus. Now, according to Genesis, we narrowed that down and we learned that's going to be through Abraham and then eventually through the tribe of Judah and then eventually through the promise of David as the king, which eventually is going to get us to Jesus. But from the tribe of Judah, which nation is Hosea preaching to? Not Judah, but to who? then why do we have this book? Because God is calling all people to Himself. When we look at this text, this is what I want your mind to go, boom! To realize that even though this nation abandoned God, God still is holding out amazing mercy to a people who's forsaken Him. Don't think that yourself is saying, well, I'm not forsaking God. All of us have forsaken God outside of Christ, and the offer is extended to us to come. So here's what I want you to see. There are so many gospel connections in the book of Hosea that are fulfilled in the New Testament that I would really need another hour to show you. But I just want to show you just one of them. Well, let me give you a hint of another one. Do you remember in Corinthians where Paul talks about the resurrection? He says, where, O grave, where, O death, is your sting? Do you know where it was first stated? Hosea. Oh man, they're so good. I wish we had time to do them. But we don't have time. You didn't pack a lunch. You're not ready. But let me show you one. So God is giving His message to these people. But He does say, even though that God is going to judge them, God gives hints that there will be people who are going to worship Him. So chapter 3, remember what He says. He's telling Hosea to go by Gomer. And He's saying to the nation that they've loved their own gods. They've turned from Him. But notice, let's read verse 3 and verse 4 and 5 together. This is Hosea speaking. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. Now notice the conjunction. For, meaning the reason. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days. Now notice what? Notice the language. In verse 3 he says to Gomer, you shall dwell as mine for many days. Verse 4, the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince. So you see the connection? He's inviting her to be with him for many days. But now God's saying there's going to be a time where the children of Israel will not have a king, will not have a prince. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Okay, let's make sure we understand some of the language here. If the children of Israel are going to dwell days without a king or a prince, let me help you understand what happens historically. In 722, Israel goes into Assyria. 586, Judah goes into Babylon. Do you know how many kings they have after that time? Zero. God graciously, after Judah has gone into Babylon for their period of 70 years, He allows them to go back and build a temple and a wall. But they don't ever get to have a king. So when this text is saying there's going to come a day after many days when they've not had a king, they've not had a prince, that one day God is going to do something. And notice verse 5. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days. What latter days are we talking about? Because if it says they're going to come back to God and come back to David their king, we've got to be talking about something far greater than a physical king. Because at this point, David has been dead for almost 250 years. So if he's saying there's going to be a day, then Israel, because they have abandoned him, and Jezreel's going to take place, judgment's going to come, God is going to say, one day I will have a people who will one day seek God, who will one day worship David as their king. And now we see the connection. Genesis 3:15, there's going to be a seed that's going to come from Eve, and one day it's going to be the one's going to crush serpent's head. Who's that seed going to come through? It's going to come from Abraham, going to come from the tribe of Judah, going to come from the king of David, that he says that one day, 2 Samuel 7, that there's going to be someone always sitting on his throne, and that one king that's going to be coming is none other than who? Christ. So right here, here's why we bring back the question, why are we studying Hosea? Because God is saying He will have a people. And He says, who's the people going to be? Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days. And verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall come. Now, some of you are thinking, if you're only thinking ethnically, you're going to miss the meaning of the text. He says the children of Israel are going to come. So let me just give you this text. Galatians 6, 15 and 16 says this. It is not circumcision that matters. It is not uncircumcision, meaning Gentiles. He said, but those who are the new creation are those who matter. And then he says right after that, and this is the true Israel of God. The true Israel are those who are people of faith. God now has people around the world who are worshiping Him as Jesus, as King. If you are in Christ, you are some of these people. If you are in Christ, you are a picture of Gomer who has been rescued. If you are in Christ, the price could not be paid by you. The price had to be paid by God. And so if you're in Christ, see this text and revel in this text and be grateful that you didn't do anything. God did it for you. And today, what I want you to realize is that I want us, like we have seen each one of these prophets, that we were Jeremiah's who were standing and proclaiming. We were Ezekiel's who were preaching. We were Daniel's who stand for the indestructible kingdom. And I want us to be Hosea's because there are people who are trapped and are slaves and they don't realize that God wants to rescue them. Now, why did I want you to have chapter 9 of Romans ready? Because I want to show you. Go back to Hosea chapter 2, because I want you to see. This is just one of those gospel connections that I want you to see. Remember that we see that the people have abandoned Him. But is God not good even when we have turned that God still pursues us? If we are in Christ, He gives the Holy Spirit to you and He convicts you and He draws you when you turn. But I want you to see what God's heart is in chapter 2 of the mercy of God to pursue people. And I want to make the connection and we'll end with this text in chapter 9 after we read this. Hosea chapter 2. Notice verse 14 through verse 23. Now remember what He has laid out prior to this is how the people have abandoned Him. Now I want you to read how God is going to pursue them. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at that time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And there's a text. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. What is God saying? They've abandoned, they've not been faithful, they've not had steadfast love, but I'm going to pursue them, and when I pursue them and they respond, and I'm going to make a commitment to them, I will be faithful, I will be loving, and they will be my people. Do you know where this text is fulfilled? Romans 9, turn there with me. In Romans 9, and we'll end with this text, Paul says, when he is laying out the fulfillment of God's plan of reaching Jews and Gentiles, he quotes this text to talk about reaching all people. Now, this is why I'm saying to you, the reason why we're looking at Hosea is not because it's just about the Jews, it's about God's heart for people. Now, remember, I've said to you, to be a people of Israel is not just be ethnically, but a person of faith. Verse 6, Romans 9. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So you get it? Not just because you're genetically tied to them are you his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So how do you become a children of the promise? According to Galatians chapter 3, to become the part of the promise of God is through faith. Now, verse 24. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Please listen to me very closely. You don't become God's people unless God has called you to be his people. And God does that. He's calling people through his son Jesus. None of us are right before God. And we need redemption that comes through Christ. And Paul quotes that text in Hosea. As we read Hosea, God is extending mercy to make people who are not his people, his people. So the first invitation for you this morning in this room and those who are watching online. My heart is that you would actually have the realization that if you were on the auction block and you were a slave to sin, that you would realize God has paid the price for you through his son Jesus. And you would come to the realization that you would say, I'm not God's people. I'm not his child. And so therefore, I will respond in faith. The Bible says in John 1:12, to those who believe in him, he gives the right to become children of God. It is in the moment of belief that you move from not his people to his people. And maybe that's you this morning. And maybe what you need to do is just simply repent and acknowledge your sinfulness. Acknowledge that God has made the payment and surrender and follow him. Second challenge that I want to give you this morning as we look at this passage of scripture is to understand that God does extend amazing grace. Like, don't abuse the grace. If you're in that same camp that you're saying you're not God's people, don't think that you have unlimited amount of time. Judgment did come for Israel, and one day judgment will come here. But secondly, for us as believers, we look at this passage of Scripture. What is our response to this? Our response to this text should be one of praise. Like, it should be one to say, God, I was on the auction block and you didn't realize it, but now you realize. You say, God, thank you that you rescued me. And so if you've been rescued from that, you want other people to know what you've been rescued from. So the second thing is not just praise, believer. The second thing is I want you to live like Hosea. Like, share this amazing news with those who think that they're okay, but they're actually trapped, so that God could actually set them free. The last challenge I give you is this. Don't look like Israel in this text. Don't think that you're okay by having God in one pocket and then having other gods in another pocket, and you think that you're okay because you're performing certain religious activities. God's heart, remember in this text, was, he says, I don't want burnt sacrifices. I want you to know me. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7. When we stand before God, Jesus says, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these works in your name? But Jesus will say, depart from me, before I never knew you. Man, may that not be the case. Do you know God? Does God know you? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Man, what an amazing picture of your mercy, your constant pursuit of people. We see your length of time in Hosea's ministry. Then we span out and we see your extended mercy even for the whole time the nation of Israel was a nation of you sending prophet after prophet, pursuing them, pleading with them to return. Father, in this moment, there may be some in this room and there may be some listening online who've not yet repented and believed. Help them to see in this moment that you are extending grace to them. That one day judgment will come and we don't know that hour or that day. So God, I pray that every person right here in the sound of my voice would return, repent, to be ready. God, for those in this room who have repented and who are followers of you, but maybe have been being allured by the things of this world, distractions, busyness, many gods in their life. God, if they are yours, then your Holy Spirit would be convicting and drawing them back. And maybe today it's just a confrontation, that reality that they need to repent and just pursue you. God, I pray for those in this room who may be outwardly performing like Israel was, but inwardly in their heart have not really been changed. So God, I pray there's any in this room that's just outwardly doing the right stuff, but inwardly have never surrendered to you as Savior and King, that today they would say, God, I want you to be my Savior and King. I want to commit my life to you. God, may they be like Gomer when Hosea went to buy her. She was committed to him from that point forward. So Lord, I pray that you would, in this moment as we respond, that we would just be obedient. And as believers, we would be praiseworthy of you for rescuing us. Just like Hosea bought Gomer, you purchased our debt that we couldn't pay, and you set us free. For that, God, we worship you. And now, God, help us in this moment to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand and let's respond. Has God spoken to you today?